Tonight we're going to come back to the book of 2 John for one final look, as I said earlier, if you'll go ahead and turn there. There was one verse in particular that we didn't have the ability to look at closely, but it's one verse that has a lot of implications throughout your Bibles. And truthfully, it's a verse that stood out to me that I wanted to study because in reflection on my own life, it introduces a concept that I don't think about enough. It's 2 John verse 8. John writes, "Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Our discussion tonight is on the believers receiving and rewarding. I told you a moment ago, I don't personally think about this enough. And here's why I think that is, and maybe you'll relate to it. As I look back over my life, and even my life in battle today as a child of God, I understand one thing by God's grace. And that is that I am a natural-born legalist. We each have a tendency toward this. Before believing in Jesus Christ, we each are that legalist. And paired with that legalism is a God-sized hole in our hearts. And because of that, we are always seeking to find the next thing to fill that hole. We look for it in families, in the better job, better pay, in drugs and alcohol, in our smartphones, in purchases, in the bigger house, the awesome vacations, and the list goes on. We are always looking for something to satisfy our hearts that will have a lasting impact. We think that if we have enough of this or enough of that, we will satisfy ourselves of that need. We think that we can find a way to fill that God-sized hole, something that only God can fit in and stay. We think that we can step into His shoes and replace it. And that's our disposition. Always working to fill that gap, always ignorantly trying to find that lasting satisfaction in a world full of only fleeting satisfaction. And when the world doesn't satisfy us, there's only one turn. A turn to self. So we look to ourselves for satisfaction. In other words, you become obsessed with you. Becoming the best version of you. Finding out how to find satisfaction in being yourself. Finding out how to be a good person and how to be satisfied with yourself in this world of unsatisfaction. In one sense, we realize nothing in this world will fill that hole, so we try and change ourselves to make ourselves fulfilled. It's like taking a puzzle that has a piece missing, the most important piece. And we try and rearrange that puzzle, and so in some other way it'll be complete. We try and rearrange our hearts and minds and souls so that our God-sized hole will go away and be filled with self. Maybe it's through virtues like being loving or generous or patient or not talking bad about your coworker when she steps out of the office. We try and rationalize and pretend like that hole isn't there so we can sleep at night. First through the world, then through ourselves. We try to be good enough, happy enough for our God-sized lack of satisfaction. And that, I believe, is what legalism looks like in a person apart from religion. Meaning, your unbelieving neighbor who doesn't believe that there's a God thinks and functions that way. And that's the way that you and I were. But legalism, as we often refer to it and see it in our Bibles, is in the context of the Pharisees. We could call it biblical legalism, if that's appropriate. It's in relation to religion. It's in relation to law. It is seeking to keep or to rely on God's law as a means to be saved, as a means to be justified before a holy and righteous God. This is what the natural, unregenerate heart does when it comes to the perfect standard of God. It seeks to justify itself. It seeks to fill that void with its own works. It seeks to be good enough. It looks at what God has said and says, I have to do that. I can do that. And when it fails to do that perfectly, it says, well, I guess I just have to try a little bit harder. Legalism is looking at God's law and with a certain sense of pride, thinking you are good enough to keep that standard. And beyond that, even if you could keep it, legalism neglects pridefully the heart in which that work was performed. And that's me. And that's all of us, apart from the grace and mercy in Christ. But this is still a part of our flesh. And I think each of you who is born again knows this, this battle with the flesh against falling into works-based righteousness. The battle for trying to prove yourself a good enough Christian, even when you have genuinely believed that salvation is reliant alone on the perfect work of Christ. We struggle with that. And so I'm guilty of approaching a text like 2 John 8, and I see the words reward and lose and accomplish, and there's almost a part of me that tenses up because I try to fight that thinking now. I don't want to think about earning anything because I couldn't earn my salvation. I've spent so much time beating myself into submission, as Paul says, that I don't have to earn God's favor. I receive it through faith in Christ. I've spent so much time trying to beat myself into submission in that, that that mindset is almost repulsive to think about working and earning from God. It's hard to reconcile. And perhaps this is just something that's hard for me, but I don't think about it enough. And tonight I want us to think about it together. Let's read that verse one more time. 2 John verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. John writes, watch yourselves. Why? Well, let's put it back in the context of 2 John. Watch yourselves. Verse 7. Because many deceivers and antichrists have gone out into the world. Many of those false teachers have gone out into the world, and you can't just let them walk through the door. You can't just forsake the truth in pursuit of Christian love and hospitality. And you can't forsake love in the pursuit of truth and faithfulness to it. There's a balance there, and you have to watch yourself in that. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus uses a similar phrase. He says, be on your guard. Have your guard up. Watch yourself with a protective, careful watching. Pay attention to yourself. Be self-discerning. For what purpose? Verse 8. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You are watching yourselves, you're on guard for two things, that you don't lose what's been accomplished, and number two, that you receive a full reward. And when we ask those two and see that, we need to ask the question, what is it that has been accomplished? Because John doesn't want us to lose it, but it's clearly something that can be lost. Guard yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished. What is it? Is John talking about salvation? Are we to guard ourselves so that we don't lose our accomplishment of salvation? And if so, is salvation even our accomplishment? If you're a Christian, you've been saved. God has saved you. But up front, before we get into this text, that's not your accomplishment. And neither is it John's. That's God's grace. And yes, God has saved you, and you can't lose that. John is not saying guard yourself so that you don't lose your salvation. You can't do that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. We as Christians, and what John is arguing, are to watch ourselves and to guard ourselves, not so that we can remain saved, but we watch ourselves to make sure that we aren't deceived. We watch ourselves so that we don't go off track. We watch ourselves in the context of 2 John so that we don't forsake the truth for love. We watch ourselves so that we don't backslide as a result of acquainting ourselves with false teaching. The bottom line is, this is not and cannot be losing the accomplishment of salvation. The only way you could ever lose that is if you were never saved to begin with. God is faithful to keep His own. He keeps them. But the person who sticks to error and goes too far, that person doesn't know God. That's verse 9. Anyone who goes beyond the teaching of Christ, they went too far because they weren't ever saved. They never believed. Therefore, they walked into the deception without discernment, without God's keeping, and they remained in the error. They went beyond that teaching of Christ, and that's where they laid their head. And that's a lot of words to say. This is not talking about salvation. So what is the accomplishment? Well, it's something that can be lost. John tells us that, and it's explained more fully by that last phrase, but that you receive a full reward. We're talking about rewards. We as believers are earning rewards. We have the ability to accomplish that. And as John says there, you can have a full reward or you can have a lesser reward. Now, this is the heart of our time together tonight. And if I were you, I would prepare to turn a couple places. 1 Corinthians, where Nathan already took us. 2 Corinthians, Romans, and Revelation. To start, turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That is the disposition of the Christian, to be pleasing to God, not for salvation, but because He has saved us out of love and honor and praise for Him. Our greatest desire is to obey the Lord and please Him. And this is important. Why? Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So each believer is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what we have done in these earthen vessels will be repaid to us, whether good or bad. Well, we need to understand two things about this text. The judgment seat of Christ. This is not really a judgment seat in the way that you and I think of the word judgment. Judgment implies negative consequences when you and I speak of it. When a crime is committed and the person goes before the judge, they are being judged at a point of consequence. But when the Apostle Paul uses it here, that word judgment isn't the best translation. This word is the Greek word bema. And the bema is literally a raised seat. It's a seat of authority. It's an exalted platform. And what Paul is saying is that we are each going to report to the exalted, authoritative platform of Christ to be rendered recompensed, as he says, according to our deeds, good or bad. It does not mean judgment in relation to consequence. Not at all. In fact, it's the opposite. The bema seat is where the winners of the Greek sports and contests would report to. They would go there in order to be given their award for their performance. There is no negative. There is no losing connotation here, only reward. So we are all going to report to that bema seat. This is Christians, not unbelievers. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, a church, a letter written to the church at Corinth. We, Christians, are all going to report to the Bema seat. But we need to understand something else. Because when we look at the end of the verse, we see the words good and bad. And those imply a moral standard here. But I'm telling you that there is only reward in view. There's no consequence. So which is it? The second thing we need to understand here is Paul's use of those words, good and bad. Bad doesn't actually speak of bad morally when you look at his Greek here. It's often rendered as useless. It's worthless. Paul is saying that you and I will report to the judgment seat of Christ and be repaid for what we have done. Good and useful or worthless? This is not saying that God is going to punish believers for bad behavior. This text is saying your punishment has been paid in Christ and you're still going to report to the Bema seat of Christ and receive a reward. So we're going to report there and be recompensed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll see if the Apostle Paul can help us understand this even more. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So these members of the church at Corinth are fighting with one another as to who is the greater, Paul or Apollos. Paul, I'm of him. He saved me. He came and evangelized to me. And how could anybody else be up there with Paul? I mean, he just preaches the gospel so well. He is so caring. Jesus even appeared to him. That guy's number one. And then another butts in and says, well, hold your horses. I'm of Apollos. Apollos is awesome. He took over in place of Paul when Paul had to leave. And you can't even measure that weight of Apollos in our hearts. He's our leader. He's the one watering. You can't act like Paul's so great. Apollos is the real deal. And Paul comes in and says, enough of that. What and who are Paul and Apollos? Are they not mere servants of Christ? Servants, yes, through whom God granted you belief. But these men are neither greater than the other. And really, that's not even what matters. I planted, Paul writes. Apollos watered. But here's what really matters. It was God the whole time. We are just servants of him. So then, we are nothing but those servants. And you ought not to be pointed to us, but to the greatness and glory of God. That's Paul's point. And now, verse 8, we get to our subject. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That's Paul and Apollos. They're one. Their purpose is one in Christ. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It doesn't matter who is greater than the other, Paul or Apollos. They are one in purpose. Both Paul, Apollos, Steve, Nathan, Dennis, Mike, each rewarded according to their own labor. The minister will be rewarded according to his own work. This labor is intense, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. It's either useful or it's worthless. Verse 9, for we, these ministers, are God's fellow workers, and you, believers, Corinthians, Grace Community Church, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul uses two pictures, a field and a building. And I want to talk about the building. You start with the foundation of a building. That's the starting point of any home, any business, any office space. You've got to get the foundation right in construction. And this foundation is the perfect foundation. It has been laid by Paul. It is the immovable, solid rock of Christ. There is no other foundation that can be laid. You can't stack another one on top of it. You can't dig it up in a believer's heart. You can't lay another one. You've got to start with Christ. So Paul has laid this, and Apollos is building on it. But, verse 10, each man must be careful how he builds on it. This is mainly about ministry, but this is also beyond Paul and Apollos and the elders. You, friends, are building up from the foundation of Christ. You too will approach the Bema seat, not being condemned because you have that foundation of Christ, but your works and what you have built will be tested. Paul says you can build with all manner of different materials, gold, silver, precious stones. That's the good stuff, the stuff that's worthy of the quality of Christ as the foundation, the stuff that when it goes through the fire, it will not be burned up. It'll be revealed as worthy. You will see in that day and be rewarded according to the eternal Christ exalting work that you labored to do as you built on the foundation of Christ. Or you can build with wood, hay, straw, stubble. These things aren't bad morally, but in the midst of fire, they're worthless. They won't stand the flames. Wood isn't bad. We love log cabins. We like going to Gatlinburg and seeing the houses on the mountains. But they just had a fire a few years ago. They don't stand the fire. How much hotter the exalted seat of Christ? Hay and straw. These are even weaker and even more worthless, but it's still work that you built, right? You've still labored, but that work goes up in flames fast and it burns even faster. You can build with these materials. You're still building a building upon the rock of Christ, and the test of fire at the Bema seat will reveal that quality of your work. But Paul says, if any man's work burns up, he will suffer loss. Whoever doesn't build with gold, silver, and precious stones will suffer the loss of the reward they could have had. They will still be saved by the foundation, verse 15, but the building is gone. And we need to ask the hard questions here. Elders, husbands, parents, wives, anyone else in here? Are you building with wood and hay and stubble? Have you been careful with how you've been building? Do you know that you will report before Christ at the Bema seat? And you won't be condemned, but your work and your reward beyond the foundation of Christ and the gift of heaven and glorified bodies, do you know that the rewards vary beyond that? When your work goes through that fire and comes out the other side, are you going to have a wall standing over here and a door frame there and not a roof over your head? When your work goes through the fire, are you just going to have a pile of ash? Let us all work in order that the building may be worthy of the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones that'll withstand the test of fire, for we will each be recompensed according to our work. May it be Christ exalting, God glorifying, grounded in the truth, and a heart that beats for our Lord. I got the privilege of sitting at Steve's bedside when I was finishing this sermon. A man whom we all love. And as he got closer and closer to death, I got to think about this text and these texts in light of his life. He built with gold. And he has gotten his rewards. How unfathomable and encouraging that this man helped build our buildings, that are still under construction, that are still under renovation. Like Paul, he planted the seed. Like Apollos, he too watered. And just like Paul, Steve would say the whole time, it was God who caused the growth. It was God who built the buildings. And friends, I say to you, look to Christ and get building. Pray that our Lord would build you up and cause you to grow. Pray that our Lord would give you a pure heart, energized to labor in a manner worthy of His Son. Pray for wisdom and discernment and courage and endurance to build upon the rock with the materials that will endure. There's reward in it. And friends, pray for your elders that they would build according to the foundation, that they would help build into your lives in that way. And in their own, in their families. For each of us who knows the grace of God will come to the Bema seat and be repaid. Friends, the material that will last is the material rooted in Christ, from Him and through Him and to Him. Let's look at a couple more texts. Romans 14. Verse 10 of Romans 14. Paul says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." We all, brothers and sisters in Christ, are going to stand before this Bema seat. It's the same word. Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." And here's the application in our lives amongst each other. Verse 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." We ought to live in light of the reality that we should not judge our brothers, for God will judge each of us. We will give an account. This is not the idea that when you get to heaven, your sins are, and your whole life is put on the big screen. This is not that. It's made up. This is the testing of fire at the Bema seat, and it will reveal all the works that endure, what were good and useful and what were worthless. And Paul says, don't go around passing judgment on each other. You aren't God. And that believer is still a believer, forgiven with that foundation of Christ that isn't going to burn up. And who are you to neglect your own building and self-righteously judge one another? Turn one more time to the book of Revelation, the very last chapter in your Bibles, Revelation 22. Verse 10 again. This time, Revelation chapter 22. "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." This is what it's all about. Our Lord is coming. The time is near. And not only is it near, but He's coming quickly to reward and to render to every man according to what he has done. For believers, we have crowns. Don't turn there, but James 1, we see the crown of life. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." 1 Peter 5:4, Peter tells of the reward that shepherds and overseers receive. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory for their faithfulness." 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What day? The day of the Bema seat. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. What will the rewards be like? I don't know. But I do know that our Lord promises them through His word. And I know that we have a responsibility to work and a privilege to work and to live in a manner pleasing to Him. We have the ability and the privilege to build and to earn for the glory of God, not for salvation. 1 Corinthians doesn't say if we build, but that we should be careful how we do it. Because we've got to build. We're going to build. Either with wood, hay, or stubble, or with gold, silver, and precious stones. And we are going to build upon the foundation of Christ. How are you building? Are you confident that you will receive rewards? Or will your works be burned up? Don't neglect the work that needs to be done. Now more than ever, it's for the glory of God and for your rewarding. John says in 2 John, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Is your reward full? Are you watching yourself, being discerning that you do not give up your reward? I pray it is. And may we all, as Steve heard, with his reward, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, you are the only one and true God. In you alone is eternal life. In you alone is the hope of the resurrection. In you alone is the glory that is to be revealed to us. And Lord, by your grace, we have been saved by faith to be a people zealous for good works, for eternal Christ-exalting gold, silver, and precious stone works that will stand the test of fire. And Father, we confess that far too often we try to get by with thatch walls and stubble roofs. Forgive us for our laziness and for our lack of motivation, for our tendency to put glorifying you and growing in the likeness of Christ in the back burner of our lives. Lord, we thank you for giving us the capacity to know and to love you. We thank you for the promise of rewards. Not only do you promise us so much more than we can comprehend in glorified bodies, and though we see through a mirror dimly, Lord, we thank you for what we know is to come, in whatever way that looks like, we thank you. Lord, would you plant, water, and grow us in Christ? Would you build us up in Christ? Would you lead us to build with the materials that last? For your glory and for our good. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.